Good morning, church. It's a delight to be with you today and to share from God's word. As usual, when I am scheduled to preach, Pastor Ted somehow finds his way to a different congregation. So he is in the Mandarin again this morning. We actually went back and I think checked, and I think he has not heard me preach live since 2021. So it's just a running joke in the staff now. But as I begin, I just want to open us in a word of prayer. And so if you would just join me in seeking the Lord this morning. God in heaven, we come before you knowing that you speak to us through your living word. And through stories and truths, God, you remind us of who we are and what you've called us to. And so God, I pray that this morning you would do that. That out of the passage that we read, out of the stories we discover and the truths we hear, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us as a church, that you would speak clearly to us as individuals. And we trust that you are speaking, and whatever comes from me, Lord, we just pray that we'll all forget it as we leave. But when it comes from you, I pray that you would drop it deep into our hearts and make it bear fruit in us. So we love you, Lord. We give you this time, our hearts, and our attention. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in case you missed last week, Pastor Ted shared about several shifts that have taken place in our church. And particularly at the staff level, you may have heard that I have been reassigned from worship ministry to leading now the next gen team, or next generation team, which is not a Star Trek reference, but it actually encompasses all of our youth ministries, our college ministry, and right now our English young adult ministry. Now, since last week's announcement, the number one question I've been asked since is, will you still be leading worship? And the short answer to that is yes, I will still be leading worship. I may not be as involved with some of like the, some of the training stuff, things like that, but I still do enjoy leading. And so for those of you who want me to keep leading, don't worry, I'm not going anywhere from the worship ministry. And if you are sick of me leading, well, I apologize, but you're stuck with me. So I did mention this on Wednesday night at the All Church prayer meeting. That while I certainly have enjoyed leading worship, particularly the aspect of worship which is developing a team, I don't know if you've noticed, but my team is primarily youth, and I've really enjoyed working with them. But if you know me well, you know that the thing that I really feel the Lord has wired me for is to shepherd and walk alongside people as they embark on a lifelong journey with Jesus. And so this shift of responsibility for me actually gives me an opportunity to really lean into what I feel like God really made me to do. And I'm very, very excited for this. And while we just announced it to the church this past week, the conversation about our next generation ministries has been ongoing for some time now. And during that season, this last few months, even more than a few months actually, that we've been talking about our young people and what God is doing in our youth ministry, our college ministry, our young adult ministry. I really believe that God has been stirring up something new for our church in all of these areas. And so that's what I want to share about today. We are going to take a break from our radical series, even though I think we're almost to the end of it. And instead of talking about radical fill in the blank, we're going to talk about next generation ministries today, which is something that I absolutely love talking about. And we're going to look at next generation ministries through the lens of Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Nehemiah 2, 11 to 18, open up the apps on your phone, and it will be on the screen. Before I read it, though, I want to give some background on Nehemiah in case you are unfamiliar with this narrative. So Nehemiah, the narrative actually starts way before that. After the rule of kings Saul, David, and Solomon, who were the first three kings of Israel, Israel went from being a united kingdom where they, all 12 tribes were united together. They went from being united to being a divided kingdom. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel was made up of 10 tribes, Judah made up of two, Judah and Benjamin. So under a long line of disobedient kings, the northern kingdom of Israel would be destroyed and scattered by the Assyrian Empire around 722 BC. So they were scattered as discipline for their systematic unfaithfulness to Yahweh. The southern kingdom, those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, though for the most part they were just like the northern tribes, they did have a few revival kings. And so kings like Hezekiah or Josiah led them in reforms and repentance. And so the Lord delayed some of their discipline. But even though the discipline was delayed, ultimately they too were disciplined by God. And so around 587 BC, about 100 and, I can't do the math right now, but 140 years maybe or so, years after the northern kingdom was destroyed, the Babylonian Empire invades Judah, and they carry, instead of scattering the people, they actually carry a large chunk of them from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. And so the Jews are taken into captivity and displaced from their homeland. The Jews from Judah would actually remain in captivity for about 50 years until the Persian Empire came in, and under King Cyrus, they conquered the Babylonian Empire. And it was Cyrus who would issue a decree in 536 BC that allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. So if you are following so far all of that history from Israel's story, there's two kingdoms, northern kingdom destroyed, southern kingdom taken into captivity in Babylon. 50 years later, the Babylonians are conquered by the Persians, and the Persian king Cyrus releases the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Everyone follow so far? Okay. Now, it's in this context, almost 90 years after the Jews were returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, 90 years later, that the events of the book of Nehemiah take place. Nehemiah is a Jew. He's living in the Persian capital of Susa, and he is cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Most likely, Nehemiah was born in captivity and did not know the glory of pre-conquest or pre-conquered Israel, but probably heard lots of stories about it. And while serving as cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, visitors from Jerusalem arrive, and they update Nehemiah on the situation in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah's probably, because he's heard all these stories of the glory of Jerusalem, and the Jews 90 years earlier had been released to go back, he's probably expecting the news of how the return would have restored the glory to pre-captivity Jerusalem. But instead, it's been 90 years, the walls of Jerusalem are still destroyed, and for Nehemiah, this is disastrous news, right? He was not expecting that. And so Nehemiah responds in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, and he responds by grieving. He responds, he grieves the destruction of Jerusalem. He responds by repenting for his people. And then eventually Nehemiah prays and seeks the Lord to intervene and to move. And it's only after grieving and repenting and praying that Nehemiah asks King Artaxerxes to release him to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city, primarily the wall. And so the Lord is with Nehemiah, and Artaxerxes agrees, so Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. This is where we pick up our passage in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 18. And it was a lot of background, I know, but I think it helps us understand Nehemiah 2. And really, I believe out of this passage, God has something for our church. And so starting in verse 11, it says this. You can listen as I read. So I went to Jerusalem. This is Nehemiah writing. So I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. This is the word of the Lord. When Nehemiah first heard the news of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 1, his immediate response was to grieve the calamity that had come upon his people, right? This serves a specific purpose for Nehemiah. It allows him to respond to the shock and the loss in the moment of this bad news, right? He's expecting good news, but instead he gets the opposite. But now, in Nehemiah 2, having arrived back in the city itself, the time for grieving and mourning has passed for him. Nehemiah is not in Jerusalem to continue mourning and continue grieving. He's here to take stock of where Israel is at. And there is no hope for recovery for Israel unless Nehemiah first understands where they have come from and what the walls looked like and what is expected to be built and what they should be, right? To imagine new walls and a new city. So Nehemiah goes by night. He surveys the wall and the gates of Jerusalem. Sure enough, everything is broken down. The gates are burned by fire. And likely, in my sanctified imagination, I imagine the rubble from the destruction has made it difficult or impossible for Nehemiah to pass through completely and inspect the city. What he sees confirms the news that had been reported to him in Nehemiah 1. And it's easy to see that Jerusalem is not functioning the way that it should be, right? Jerusalem experienced massive upheaval of people, of destruction of their, you know, their buildings and the wall. It left the city in disrepair. So Nehemiah's job starts with assessing the situation in Jerusalem. And then it's not until he recognizes the extent of the damage that he can begin the work of restoration and repair. And it's in this process of surveying the land that Nehemiah begins to recognize the task that God has given him and the task that God has given the people of Jerusalem. And that's to rebuild the wall as a testimony to their neighbors of God's presence and favor on his people. Now, you may know where I'm going with this, but similarly, we have felt the massive upheaval of 2 years of a pandemic. It keeps dragging on. I don't know how long. I feel like we're probably stuck with this for good. And life as we know it since March of 2020 has completely changed. The way we are doing ministry changed during those 2 years. And the groups that have been most affected by this upheaval has been our next generation ministries, especially our junior hires and high schoolers. I recently, Sandy and Isabel shared last week about neighboring and talked about just the real mental health crisis. And I also read a statistic recently that reported by the American Psychological Association that 90% of Gen Z, which is basically people from the ages of 10 to 25, roughly in that area right now. So 90% of Gen Z, 9 out of 10 of them, have experienced psychological or physical symptoms as a result of stress in the last year. 70% of Gen Z say that anxiety and depression are significant problems among their peers. These are pretty massive and astounding statistics about just how difficult it has been, especially for our younger generations. The difficulty of ministry to the next generation is not unique to our church. It's not just a thing that we are struggling with or trying to figure out. This is an issue across the country, youth ministries all over the place. I've talked with friends who are in next generation ministries, whether it's college or high school, junior high, it's just been an extremely challenging season of ministry. For some of you guys who are in these ministries, like youth group, college, young adults, maybe you have felt some of it, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, praise the Lord. He's insulated you from some of just the difficulty of this, but it has been a hard season. Much like Nehemiah, I think that we have had time as a church to grieve, in a sense, what has been happening. Right, the last 2 years, we've been saying goodbye to much of what we have done in the past. But now, as a church, we are sensing that God is calling us to something new. And I can say as a church, because this is not a conversation I've been having by myself with the Lord, it's a conversation we have been having as a community at the staff level. I know the elders have been talking about it. I think the individual ministries have been talking about it and sensing this, that God is calling us to something new. If you've been coming to our church for the last few months, you're not a stranger to the fact that it seems like whenever I preach, I end up talking about the young adult ministry or about the youth ministry or something. But God is doing something new in this place, and it's super exciting. And we're in the midst of doing that hard work of understanding where we have come from and what we should be. And so as we enter this new season, we as a church, not just specific leaders, but as an entire family, have to recognize the task that God has called us to. We have to be a church that cares deeply about passing faith on from one generation to the next, because it's the responsibility of every generation to pass faith from one to the generations who come behind them. And so much like Nehemiah when he first arrives in Jerusalem, we've been in a season as a church of surveying the land and seeking the Lord for the task that's in front of us. What does Nehemiah do next? In verses 17 and the beginning of 18, he says this. Then I said to them, he's talking to now the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, like everyone that's gathered at Jerusalem the next day, or maybe shortly after. You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision or disgrace, if you're reading in the NIV. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Once Nehemiah returns from his survey trip, he gathers the remnant of Israel, those who had survived the exile, returned to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah receives vision from the Lord and communicates that vision with the people. Nehemiah has a very high view of who God is and what he can do, and it's out of his vision of God's character and God's action that he calls the people of God into something deeper. They have been living in this broken state, right, unrestored. And despite God having delivered them from exile 90 years earlier, they still live as if they are broken rather than as those who are being restored. And so Nehemiah invites Israel to participate in the work of restoration that God has called them to. Now, I'm not saying that our youth group is broken. In fact, I commend David and Sam, the entire youth team, their staff, adult volunteers, student leaders who in the last 2 years have labored faithfully in this extremely unprecedented and difficult season. There are moments when I think about, you know, my time as a youth pastor, and I really think that the Lord spared me from having to be a youth pastor in this season. And so I almost, I lucked out because I didn't have to deal with like Zoom youth group like many of my peers did. And that was such a challenge. And so I just want to I want to encourage all of you who have served in the youth ministry, who have been in the youth ministry and are on the other side of that now a little bit, that just well done. Yeah. So it's just been a difficult season, but I do believe that God doesn't want us to stay in this season of upheaval. And I think we've been changing and shifting. In response to that, he has something newer and deeper and more extravagant in store for our next generation ministries, not just the youth group, but our college ministry and our young adults too. We are receiving vision from the Lord, and it's not just what he wants us to do, but it's a vision of who he is. God deeply loves the next generation. When I talk about when I think about our next generation ministries, there are three things that I believe God is calling us to. You can call them pillars, core values, defining characteristics. If you've spent any time in these ministries, you've probably heard somebody talk about some of them. I just want to lay those out for you really quickly. But I really believe that these are the things that the Lord wants to stir up in us, and not just in our young adults, college students, and youth, though I think that's where it's going to start. But I think he wants to stir these things up in our entire church. All right, so three things. The first is this. I believe God is calling us to a deep belonging in our communities. We want all of our ministries, but especially our next generation ministries, to be places where every person that we encounter that comes into our community knows that they belong and they experience the belonging and welcome that Jesus demonstrates to us. I believe that belonging is achieved when we prioritize relationship building over programming. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to have program and we're just going to like have a loose, open-ended time and just do whatever. But it means that our first priority is to really connect with one another and to know one another deeply the way that Jesus knows us. And that as we seek to build relationship in these ministries and in these spaces, in people's homes and around the table, people will experience the love of Jesus in our welcome. In our young people, we especially want belonging to prepare the way for them to believe. I could spend more time talking about this, but another way that you could hear more about this is to go back and listen to the message I preached with Allison, our intern, a couple weeks ago, because we really, I think, talked about this specific point more in there. So I'll just leave that there and give you some homework if you want to dig deeper into this idea of belonging. But the second thing that I believe God is calling our next generation ministries to is a deep commitment to God's word. I love that we are a church that rightly handles the word of God in our preaching, in our teaching, in our worship, in our prayer. It's just been a delight to be a part of a family that really cares about what God is saying to us. And so I'm confident that from children's ministry all the way up to our adult services, we have done well in communicating truth to those in our care. I think that this is something that most of you would all agree with. But one thing I really, really believe, especially when it comes to the next generation, is that we have to teach young people not only the truth of God's word, but also the skills to discover that truth for themselves. And there's a huge difference, I think, in long-term discipleship between telling a person this is what you should do versus walking alongside them as they discover it for themselves, as they learn to discover it for themselves. If you pop your head into the Young Adult Ministry Friday Night Bible Study, you'll know that we do inductive Bible study. Everyone has slightly different methods. I like to make my page very colorful, different colors for different types of observations. Sam likes to illustrate his folder while he's doing Bible study. Some people love asking tons of questions. Others like to just sit and listen and process on their own. Some people like music with words when we're doing our self-study. Other people don't like music with words. So we're all over the place when it comes to exactly how we do it. But the key there is that we really spend time digging into God's word together as a micro family within our church. And I think that it has caused us to really fall more deeply in love with God's word and with God himself. So deep commitment to God's word. And then last but not least, I believe God is calling our next generation ministries to a deep empowerment of young leaders. We want to empower our young leaders to preach and teach and shepherd and share the gospel and cast vision for their peers. And just yesterday, I had the chance to, the invitation from Sam to spend the day with the youth leadership team. They were a delight, lots of laughter and giggles, not too much, but lots. And so it was just a joy to hang out with these student leaders, with some of the adult volunteers, and I was able to share from a few passages with them. But one in particular that I really love sharing from is 1 Samuel 14. It's a story of Jonathan and his armor bearer and how they win this big victory. Well, God really is the one who does it, but wins this victory for Israel over the Philistines. And one of the things that, again, I don't have time to get into that micro message, but one of the things that I hoped that those leaders picked up was that God is calling those student leaders. There were six gathered there that yesterday, plus one on a phone because they couldn't join in person, and another who couldn't make it. So eight of them, if you're praying for the youth ministry, you could pray for these eight new student leaders. But the thing that I hoped they picked up from that message was that God is calling them, and I'll just remind them since I think some of them are here right now, God is calling you to have a vision of what God can do. And it's the adult leader's job, the volunteer's job, not to come up with the vision. It's not Sam's job. And yes, Sam and I, we have a vision for the youth ministry. But at a week-to-week level, it is not the job of the adults to come up with vision. It is the job of the students to really have a picture of who God is and invite their peers into that vision of God. We want to come behind these young leaders, young people, and say, do all that is in your heart. We are with you heart and soul. And while this starts in our age-specific ministries, again, I don't think we're limited to empowering student leaders to lead in youth group or young adults to lead in young adult ministry. I believe God is calling us to empower young leaders to lead in the church and participate in the mission of God that we've all been called to. We see it in small ways, like in worship or the call to worship prayer time at the beginning. And I think there's more for us as a church as we continue to serve alongside young people. And so deep welcome in our communities, deep commitment to God's word, and deep empowerment of young leaders. This is what God is calling our next generation ministries to. But when Nehemiah calls the Jews to the tasks that God has given them, he also reminds them of God's saving activity among them. Right? Nehemiah reminds them that God's gracious hand was on him as he went before the king, and that God had given Nehemiah favor with King Artaxerxes. And so it's important that we also remember God's saving activity in our ministries and in our midst. We've seen young people get baptized. I still remember my first New Year's here, and someone was outside getting a bucket of water dumped on them because we couldn't come in here for an in-person service for their baptism. We've had baptisms since then. New Vine had one just this past week. We're seeing new young adults joining the young adult ministry, and they're not necessarily like from other churches or believers who have moved in the area, but they're people that have questions, have spiritual questions, or they're exploring faith, and they're just interested in hearing about who this Jesus is. And it's been an exciting thing to be a part of. And if you go even farther down a little bit, like when I talk about next gen ministries, I really am talking about that 10 to 25, 10 to 30 range, but there's also our children's ministry, and they're doing short-term mission trips to San Francisco. I don't know if you guys know this, but this is abnormal for churches, and especially Chinese churches. This is the only church that I know of that does something like that. But I think it's a way to empower young people to live the life that God calls them to. So Nehemiah first surveys the land, recognizes the task that God has given him. He receives vision, and then finally, the people get to work. The people respond to Nehemiah's vision by saying, "Let us rise up and build." And then they strengthen their hands for the work. And so, just as a reminder, the decision to start the work of rebuilding here in Nehemiah 2 is done by the people, not Nehemiah alone. Even though Nehemiah is the one who initially catches the vision, this vision of what God can do, because he communicates it well with the people around him, they too have caught this vision. And so if you read on in Nehemiah 3, the work of rebuilding begins, and it details different families working on different areas to accomplish the collective task of rebuilding the walls of the city. You know who's not mentioned in Nehemiah 3? Nehemiah is not mentioned in Nehemiah 3. And I know that there's probably going to be an eagle-eyed junior hire in here that tells or says later that there is a Nehemiah in chapter 3, but it's actually a different Nehemiah. So I'll just make that clear right now before you wonder, and I get an email this week. But the work is shared by the community here, right? They recognize together that it is their collective responsibility to respond to the vision that God had given them. And so the people also strengthened their hands for the work. They understand that rebuilding the wall would not be an easy task. If it had been easy, it would not have taken 90 years to get the project started. And so you'll notice that when Nehemiah addresses the people, he's talking to, it says, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. It's not just Nehemiah. It's not just the priests, not just the leaders. In chapter 3, these same individuals are all mentioned doing the work of rebuilding together. The leaders were not telling, okay, you guys do this, you do this. It says specifically that there were officials' families that built this part of the gate, or priests that built this wall, or goldsmiths that built here. In the same way, when it comes to reaching the next generation here at this church, this will not be a work that the pastors can do alone. It's not something that me and Dave and Sam can do by ourselves. It's not something that the adult volunteers or even the student leaders can do by themselves. This is a work that our entire community has to pour into the next generation because we believe that God calls us into this kingdom work. So some questions for you to consider, for you to think about. Are we prepared to participate in the work of releasing the generations behind us to all that God has for them? Have we strengthened our resolve to participate in this enormous and, I would say, relatively difficult task that God is doing? Are we willing to give up maybe our time or our resources or our energy, ourselves even, to accomplish all that God has in store for us? You might be thinking, and I hope this, you might be thinking, yes, I want to participate in the work of ministering to the next generation, but how? Let me give you a few practical ways. All right. Each of us will have a different role to play, but here are some that I thought of, and there's probably more, so you can talk to Sam, you can talk to Dave, you can talk to me. But one way, you can serve in youth group on Saturday nights. You got a free Saturday, you love Jesus, and you want to help young people learn to love Jesus, that's a great place for you to serve. Youth group is looking for adults from all stages of life, not just like college or young adults, but all stages. Who want to walk with Jesus alongside these young people so that they also can do that. Another way you can help serve and minister to the next generation is volunteer in our children's ministry on Sundays. They work so hard. We always go overtime in here, and they're waiting for us to come, to finish so that the kids get picked up. Maybe spend a Sunday here or there or a Saturday night serving in that ministry. You might think, I don't have the energy to hang out with youth all the time. Sometimes I feel this a little bit. I'm getting to that point. Maybe you can mentor a young adult or a college student by inviting them into your life. The easiest way to do this is to invite them to grab a meal with you. If you pay for them, that will make it even easier, but you don't have to. And then ask them how God has been at work in their life and share how God has been working in your life. Another thing you could do is commit to praying for the next generation. Mondays, you can pray for our children's ministry. Tuesday, you can pray for our staff, because that's the day that we have most of our meetings, especially the next generation team. Wednesdays, you can come to church prayer meeting. Thursdays, you can pray for our college ministry that meets right now for the summer. They meet on Thursday nights. Friday, pray for our young adults. Saturday, pray for the youth ministries. Sunday, come worship here and rest. Something else you can do is you can encourage those who are directly serving in Next Generation Ministries or young people who are serving in their own ministries. Ask them what God is doing. Hear the stories. Celebrate with them the victories. Grieve with them if there are hard moments. Suffer with them if there's difficult things. And come alongside them and encourage them in the call that God has given in their lives. Another way is that you could consider resourcing different ministries, right? Sponsor a young adult to go to the all-church retreat. Open up your home for a group of college students. Maybe feed them or teach them how to cook something. Have them do yard work. Maybe. Or keep buying the baked goods and what other random stuff is being sold by the youth group and send kids to the Life Conference or our children on missions trips to San Francisco. Another thing is you can collect the stories of what God is doing in our Next Generation Ministries, and you can share them with others so that they also can catch the vision of what God wants to do. Maybe share them with other congregations, with other churches, with other people. It might even be people that don't know Jesus. To hear the story of what God is doing, the work that God is doing in this generation may draw people into a relationship with Jesus because they want to experience that too for themselves. And just in case all the young adults, college students, and high schoolers and junior hires in here think that I'm only preaching to those above the age of 30, you also have a role to play in this, right? You have a responsibility to invest, to fully invest your time and energy and passion in the ministries you belong to. And you also have a responsibility to pass faith on to the generations behind you. And so we already see this when youth serve in the children's ministry or young adults are serving in the youth group. And there's more to be done in those areas. So if you are one of those people that you feel the Lord is moving you to consider a way to really pour into the next generation, I would just prayerfully ask you to consider one of these options. And if you can't think of one there, we can brainstorm one together. There are many, many different ways you can participate in the work that God is doing. And we're entering a new season where God is calling us to something new in these ministries. And my hope is that you would not miss out on what God is doing, because you can have a front row seat to some really amazing kingdom work that God wants to do in young people, in our church, and actually even outside of our church. So as I wrap up, I'll invite the worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in one more song. And I just want to share very briefly a conversation I had with Angus earlier this week. So Angus is one of our young adult leaders, and he's been helping lead the children's ministry in worship. And when I say he's been helping them, I mean he's done it once so far. But I think he has more times planned. So to his credit, he has observed this very important truth, I think, just from a few, a one time with the children's ministry and then probably every day at GPA when he teaches the preschoolers. But what he told me as we were talking earlier this week is that while leading the kids, especially in worship, but probably in anything, there's a huge difference in children's participation depending on whether the adults and the youth leaders are participating too. When the adults and youth participate, so do the children. When the adults and youth don't participate, the children tend not to participate as much. And I just want to credit Angus and the Holy Spirit in him, because that's a really good word for us and a good reminder for us as a church. If we want young people to enter into a lifelong walk with Jesus, then we have to walk with Jesus for a lifetime, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. If we want deep welcome in our Next Generation Ministries, then we as a church have to welcome deeply those who come into our family, into our community. If we want a deep commitment to God's word, then we have to be committed to living out God's word first. If we want a deep empowerment of young leaders, then we have to live Holy Spirit-empowered lives and carve out space for young leaders to be empowered. And so, church, let's enter this new season with so much hope that ultimately it's God who does the work, and he's the one who will accomplish all the things that he's calling us to, but his invitation to us is to rise and join him in building something new. So pray with me. God in heaven, we come before you and we are thankful that you are at work. That even in seasons of upheaval and change and shifting, Lord, you're still at work. And we rejoice in that. God, we want to be a church that really releases the next generation into all that you have called them to. And so, Lord, would you empower us to live in a way that really has eyes for what you're doing. Help us to catch a deeper vision of who you are. We give you glory and honor and praise because you are worthy of our worship. And so we love you, Jesus, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
Oh, through this life we lead.
be a church that really ministers to many generations. And it doesn't just stop with one generation here, but 5, 10, 20 years from now, we'll look back and be and think and celebrate continually that God is still working in the generations in this church. So I want to read a benediction from Hebrews chapter 13 as we go today. It says this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Go in peace this week, church.